We could turn now our second reading in God's Word from Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, page 983, if you have one of the church Bibles. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Let us hear the word of our God. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Amen. May God bless to us his word. Well, the Colossian church was a church in danger. Some in Colossae were teaching that Christ alone was not enough. To be right with God, what was needed was a mixture of Christ plus some Old Testament shadows and plus some pagan philosophy. There were those, Colossians 2:4, trying to deceive you with persuasive words, trying to cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of this world and not according to Christ. And into that context of a church in danger, Paul has so far given thanks for the church, for their faith in Jesus Christ and for their love for one another. He has committed them to God in prayer. But more than that, Paul has lifted up the eyes of this church away from the challenges they face to behold the glory of their Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might be preeminent, and so on. And there is no better thing for our Christian lives, no more powerful guard against whatever errors and dangers we face, than to behold our Savior in the glory of who he is. But now Paul goes on in the verses that we have this morning, verses 24 through 29, to open up how we can go on beholding the glory of Jesus Christ. And that's surely something that we want, isn't it? Something that we long for, something that we desire for. Just as the psalmist did in Psalm 27, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. That, I hope, is the desire of our hearts this morning. And of course, there are many ways that we can grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Prayer, personal Bible study, fellowship with one another, and on we could go. But Paul highlights for us here one indispensable, one irreplaceable, foundational way of beholding the glory of Jesus Christ. And that simply is hearing the word of God preached. Now, Paul outlines in these verses his summary of his understanding of his own ministry. And that really is verse 28a. Him we proclaim. We proclaim Jesus. The goal, the aim of preaching for Paul was to manifest the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we are to behold who our Savior is, if we are to reach the spiritual maturity verse 28 talks of, then the one foundational way of doing that is hearing about Jesus Christ in the preached word. And so this morning we'll consider together Paul, the preacher of the glory of Jesus. And in doing that, we'll see three things. We'll see Paul's commission, verses 24 and 25. We'll see Paul's message, verse 26 to 28a. And we'll see Paul's method, verses 28b and 29. Paul's commission, Paul's message, and Paul's method. First then, the commission of the Apostle Paul, verses 24 and 25. Paul has just told us, verse 23, that he is a minister of the gospel. And in these two verses, he goes on to unpack for us what that means. He reiterates his ministerial calling in verse 25. But before we go on, it's worth just focusing on this word, minister. What does it mean to be a minister of the gospel? And the word here for minister really just means servant. It's the Greek word diakonos, servant. And that word ties to another of Paul's great self-descriptions of himself in his ministry. As a bondservant, a slave, a doulos. Romans 1:1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus. Titus 1:1, Paul, a bondservant of God. Or as we have it here in Colossians 1, verse 7, Epaphras, our beloved fellow doulos, fellow slave, fellow bondservant. When Paul unfolds his commission, his calling, the first thing in his mind is that he is a servant, a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the fundamental nature of Paul's calling and his ministry. But these verses go on to tell us more. Verse 25, we can see that Paul saw his ministry as a distinct calling from God. I became, he says, a minister, a servant, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. Now, we're all servants of one another. We're all called to minister to one another, to teach one another. Colossians 3:16, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. But there is something distinct from that general calling that we all have as believers. There is a specific calling to ministry. And that is what we see in Paul here. He tells us that he became a servant according to the stewardship from God. Paul's calling, his ministry, wasn't an idea that he dreamt up himself. It was from God. It was God who set him apart, who gave him this stewardship that he has. And this stewardship just really means household management. And Paul is saying then in verse 25 that he has been called specifically by God to manage the household of God. He is a servant of God, has been given stewardship over God's house, the church. And this specific calling from God to do this was for the good of the people of God. I became a minister according to the stewardship from God for you. Paul's calling to the ministry, to servant spirited management of the household of God, was for the good, for the help of God's people. And it's the same today. Those who are called to the ministry, set apart, are set apart for our good and help. So Paul sees his calling as distinct. But then verse 24, Paul's calling to servant ministry is a calling to suffering. He says, I rejoice, verse 24, in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. Paul in his calling suffered much for the Colossians, and he suffered much for the wider church of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 11. Imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, less one. 3 times beaten with rods, 1 stoned, 3 times shipwrecked. And on Paul goes. This suffering was part of his calling to the ministry. Why? Because Paul's calling was to follow in the footsteps of the great servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul sees himself as a bondservant, but Jesus was a bondservant before Paul was. Philippians 2:7, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. And just as it was for Jesus, so it would be for Paul and for all who follow in Jesus' footsteps. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And Paul's sufferings lead to this enigmatic phrase in verse 24. Filling up, Paul says, what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. Paul, you are suffering to make up for something that was lacking in the sufferings of Jesus. What are you saying? Well, clearly Paul isn't saying that something more than Jesus' sufferings was needed for salvation. He's arguing in this whole letter that Christ alone is enough. He has said himself in Galatians, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ. But what Paul is saying is that humanly speaking, our suffering, Paul's suffering, is necessary. Here, without Paul's suffering, the message of the gospel would never have been preached to the Colossians. Without Paul's suffering, the gospel would never have gone out to the Gentiles. Paul had to suffer for the sake of the body, that they might know the gospel of God's grace. And that's what Paul means here. He had to suffer that Jesus' death would achieve its ordained end of saving Gentile sinners. And just so, our suffering is necessary not to earn salvation, not because Jesus' suffering isn't sufficient to save us, but we, like Paul, have to suffer because it is the God-ordained way of getting to heaven, walking in the footsteps of our Savior. So Paul has been called to the ministry by God. It's a ministry that involves suffering. But the great end, the great goal of Paul's calling was verse 25, to make the word of God fully known, to preach God's word. There are many other necessary and good things that Paul might have done, and that the church is to do in terms of mercy ministry and so on. But Paul had one great calling, one great commission from his God, and that was to preach the word of God. And that's the same for ministers today. As God gifts and as time allows, many good things can be done. But the one non-negotiable thing, and indeed why the office of the diaconate even came into being, is that elders might give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. That might seem a strange priority for Paul and for the Church of Jesus Christ today. And the preaching of the gospel can indeed, as Paul says, seem utter foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God to salvation. And that is why it is the first priority for the church of Jesus Christ. So that's Paul's calling, verses 24 and 25, to service, to suffering, and above all, to the preaching of the word. And that takes us to Paul's message, verse 26 to 28a. Paul has just said that he has been commissioned above all to preach the word. But what exactly is it that he is to preach? What is his message? Well, he begins outlining things in verse 26. He talks of this mystery that has been hidden in the past but is now revealed. And that's the Pauline way of highlighting that something was known only in shadow and in type in the Old Testament, but has now been clearly made known in the New Testament. But what is this shadow and type that, as New Testament saints, we now see clearly? What is Paul's message? Well, he goes on, verse 27, to tell us that his message is a glorious one. It is great. It contains the riches of glory. But what is it? Well, after a verse and a half of build-up, Paul tells us, this mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim. What the Old Testament saints were waiting to see clearly revealed was the reality of who the Savior would be. They longed to know concretely what they only knew in promise. And that's why Simeon could say, when he had seen Jesus, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. The reality of God's salvation had now come. Jesus of Nazareth had lived, died, and risen triumphantly from the grave. The church could now say, we behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The church now knew the person whose name would endure forever. They knew the person through whom all nations would be blessed. They knew Jesus Christ. And this Jesus, once hidden, now revealed, is the sum, the substance, the goal of Paul's preaching. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, he told the Corinthians. Again, he told the Corinthians, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Jesus is Paul's message. Jesus is the word that Paul preaches. Not, of course, that Paul's preaching was wooden or one-dimensional. Paul touched on every possible topic under the sun: idleness, church discipline, hospitality. But what was true of Paul was that every topic he touched on cohered and found its meaning and center in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just think of his teaching on marriage in Ephesians 5. Practical, down-to-earth subject. But where does that find its center? In Christ and the church. Paul's preaching was always about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, I hope that's true of Cambridge Presbyterian Church. That if you sit here under the ministry week by week, you will see and feel a church whose heartbeat is to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, however short we fall, our prayerful goal and aim. But yes, Paul preaches Jesus. There's something, however, more specific in these verses. It is him we proclaim, but in a specific way. And that way is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, Paul's message is, on the one hand, about heaven, the glory that is to come. And that's a wonderful thought in this context. Paul has talked freely about the extent of his own sufferings and the sufferings we will all have as God's people. But his message brings us also the hope of glory to come. And that eclipses all present suffering. 2 Corinthians 4, this light, momentary affliction, which is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And that eternal glory is to be with the Jesus that Paul preaches in unbroken communion. But how are we to know this hope of glory that Paul proclaims? How are we to know this sure and certain hope? Well, Paul preaches Jesus in such a way as to tell us that by personally embracing the reality of who Jesus is in faith, then we will know the hope of glory. Because Paul's preaching of Jesus is crystal clear that Christ out there in the preached word is of absolutely no value. That will not bring us to heaven. Only faith in the Christ that Paul proclaims will do. Only by being united to Jesus Christ by faith will we find salvation, will we find the Christ who is the hope of glory. As John Calvin so rightly said, we must understand that as long as Christ remains outside of us and we separated from him, all that he has done and suffered for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value to us. Therefore, to share what he has received from the Father, he has to become ours and dwell in us. And what a thought that is, that by faith in the glorious Christ, he is ours. By his Spirit, Christ is in us, the hope of glory. He is our head. We are his body. We are one with him. We are united to Christ by faith in an unbreakable bond. And so the hope of glory is infallibly ours. Nothing can separate us from the love of our Savior. And what a message then Paul proclaims. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Is Jesus Christ in us? Have we responded to the glorious Christ that Paul preached in faith, trusting in him? So that's Paul's calling, a calling to service, suffering, and preaching. Paul's message, Jesus Christ. Finally, Paul's method, verses 28b and 29. Paul has this glorious message, this message that the Old Testament church longed for. The Savior of the world is here. Jesus, the Savior of sinners, has come. He will save his people from their sins. But how did Paul present such a message? And how are we to take that message that we possess today out into the world? Well, look at the words Paul uses to describe his preaching. First, we have in verse 28, him we proclaim. The truth of Jesus for Paul isn't to be shared as something uncertain, something debatable. It's to be announced, declared, proclaimed as something beyond doubt and absolutely to be believed. The trumpet that proclaims the gospel is not to give an uncertain sound. And this proclamation as we go on is to be accompanied with a universal warning. Paul's method was to warn everyone. As he preached the gospel, as he exalted the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul was crystal clear on the consequences of not embracing the Savior. He didn't hide that Jesus was the only way of salvation. There was no hiding that if Christ wasn't in us as the hope of glory, then there was only eternal death to come. Paul warned everyone, and he did it with compassion, with tears in his eyes. Acts 20, remember, for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. But as well as proclamation and warning, Paul's method included teaching. Teaching everyone, he says. Paul was willing to give instruction to anyone, to help anyone see clearly the truth of who Jesus was and the richness of his message. And that undoubtedly tells us that part of Paul's method was a willingness to get alongside people, to meet people where they were, to seek to bring them on through patient instruction. And again, this universal is so important, warning everyone, teaching everyone. No restriction in who the gospel was for. Paul was willing to share the gospel with all and everyone who would hear. Now Paul tells us, verse 28, that this proclamation, this warning, this teaching, everyone needs wisdom. It's no easy thing to unfold who Jesus is, to warn people lovingly, to bring people on in their understanding of the Savior through instruction. All this needs wisdom. And why? Many reasons. But let's just say now, because it's not a uniform sort of thing. The way of proclaiming, of warning, of teaching different sectors of society in different societies looks and feels different. Paul himself, 1 Corinthians 9, knew that he had to become all things to all men that he might win people to Christ. To the Jew, he became like a Jew. To the Gentile, like a Gentile. And so how we present the gospel, how we warn, how we teach, all these things are to a degree contextual. The core message is unchanged and unchangeable, but the dress that it wears changes. And so we need wisdom to faithfully do this beyond anything we possess. And Paul knew this. He needed wisdom, how to teach, to warn, and to proclaim. Why was Paul doing all this? All this proclamation, all this warning, all this teaching. Verse 28, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul's method was designed to bless people, to see people saved, being brought into the church, being brought on in their faith. His goal was to see sinners saved and then brought on to maturity. And to return to where we began, this growth to maturity happens fundamentally through Paul's message, his message of Jesus, his proclamation, his warning, his teaching concerning the glory of the Savior who has now come. And so, brothers and sisters, if you want to grow in spiritual maturity, give yourselves to attendance on the word of God preached. Come faithfully, unless circumstances prevent, morning and evening, Sunday by Sunday, to hear Jesus Christ exalted in the glory of who he is. That is the foundation for spiritual maturity and growth. We need to do more. Absolutely we do. But the foundation for going on to maturity is sitting under the kind of preaching Paul is extolling here. And Paul took all this very, very seriously. He didn't treat his calling, his fulfillment of his duty as a light thing. Look at verse 29. For this I toil, struggling. Or I toil in a struggling manner. Paul's calling, and by extension, ministers' callings today aren't easy. to proclaim Christ in such a way that it will bring God's people on to maturity is not an easy thing. It requires toil and struggle. But there is help, isn't there? There is divine help. Paul toiled, struggling, but as we go on in verse 29, with all his energy that he powerfully works in me, God was there to give Paul the grace to fulfill his calling, his ministry. God gave him the energy, the power that he needed. And so Paul could say, 1 Corinthians 15, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. And as we close, pray that Doug and others who preach here week by week would know this divine grace and energy working in them, that in all the toil and struggle of proclaiming Christ, we would know energy and grace. Paul could say, brethren, pray for us. And so do we. Pray that the preaching here would increasingly glorify Christ, and that through this as a body, we would become increasingly mature. But realize too, brothers and sisters, that this grace, this energy that he works powerfully within me, is there not just for the Apostle Paul, it is there for all of us. Because what is the calling of everyone here this morning? It is to serve one another. It is to suffer walking in Jesus' footsteps. It is to give ourselves to the Word of God. And it is to make Christ known in the world. And in our daily Christian lives, in doing all these things, we know toil, we know struggle. But Christ, in all his glory, behold him, behold him. And know that his grace, his energy, his strength is sufficient for all of us, whatever we are going through. Look to Jesus Christ in all your struggling toil. And remember and know that Christ is in you. He is the hope of glory, and his energy is in us. Amen.